Good morning. I'd like to read you some correspondence from a national newspaper. The following letter was received. Dear Sir, I notice that ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I've been attending services regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discover I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Yours sincerely. And a whole barrage of correspondence went backwards and forwards over the next few weeks until this final letter settled the debate. Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,000 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have received nourishment from every one of them, and I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Yours sincerely. So I'm not quite sure what menu you are expecting this morning, or whether you phoned through or used your app to order your menu pre-service, or whether you're hoping that I'm going to say something nice and pleasant and comforting, making you feel good inside. I hope those are true, but I hope it's what God says to you this morning, and I hope it is the menu and the meal that God is going to serve up to you, hopefully through me this morning, that is going to give you the nourishment that you need. And I would want you to have that prayer in your hearts right now, that what I say will be of no consequence, but what God says through the meal that you're just about to digest, that you will receive all the nourishment and all the goodness and all the blessing that God wants to give you this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to engage with life around us, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means as a church of Christians, disciples, believers, followers of Jesus, to be one together. We have already thanked God in our praying this morning that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We have looked at what it means to engage with Jesus, who is our head, our leader, the one from whom we receive our energy and our life. We've looked at what it means to engage together in communion, in community. We have looked at what it means to engage with our community, how we can speak the life of Jesus into the life of our community. We have looked at how we can engage with the world, for we are only one speck in about 7.5 billion specks of living humanity on earth at the moment. And today we're going to conclude by looking at what it means as a body of Christ, as a church, to engage with eternity. One of the problems is that you and I are governed by time. Your time clock in your body woke you up this morning and you realised that you were part of a 24-hour cycle of night and day. That's as the earth revolves on its axis once every 24 hours. So although you think you're standing still or sitting still at the moment, you are in fact travelling at 1,000 miles per hour. Because the earth is revolving every 24 hours, and the circumference of the earth is 25,000 miles. It's amazing what God has designed, isn't it? 24 hours in one day, and 364 and a quarter of those days makes up a year. And that gives us our seasons: spring, summer, autumn, winter. And for many of us, he will give us many of those years. For Margaret and for Alan, they can rejoice in more than 90. And some of you may be able to rejoice in more than 80. And even more can rejoice in more than 70, and so on. The average lifespan of a British person today for men is 79.2 and for women it's 82.3. And that is a lifespan for us. We are governed by time. Our time starts at birth and our time finishes at death. Or so we might think. But the God who created us, the God who has given us our time, lives in time but is not governed by it. And this is where it gets very complicated. And I don't want to go all scientific, but I want us to be able to recognise that the God who has given us time in which to live inhabits eternity himself and also has given us eternity. You might have come across a verse in the Old Testament that says that God has set eternity in the hearts of mankind. You might want to find that and read it for yourself. God inspired Paul to write the words that we're going to read together. If you're interested in finding out how God relates time and eternity together, perhaps you could follow with me in Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we read these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Paul wrote those words to a group of people in Ephesus, not 1,000 miles away from where Jem and Anne are at the moment, in the country, the modern country of Turkey. And Paul's message of Jesus and new life in Jesus had struck a chord with some people in Ephesus, and they grouped together just like we are doing here this morning. And they would meet on a regular basis, and they were called the church in Ephesus. And Paul was writing to them, and he was just so overflowing with the joy and the wonder and the amazement of what God had done for them all. And he just wanted to pour it all out on the page. If you were to read this in the original language in which it was written, I think you'd find those verses that we read were all one sentence. Paul didn't want to stop speaking about Jesus and what he had done. And so these people had turned from their paganism or from their Jewishism and had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And they grouped together and Paul was writing to them. And so I hope that we here as a community of Christians in Dodd Road can appreciate that this letter could well have been written to us. I think it would be right to say that God calls us to engage in his eternity. It is God's eternity. He has designed it. Our verses spoke about the plans that God had before the world began. And if you think back to Genesis 1, verse 1, you may remember that our Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you return to almost the closing words of our Bible, you would read words like, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And so we find, whereas God had created the heavens and the earth, we find that he's now decided to have a new heaven and a new earth, which will be eternity. And so God wants us to engage with his eternity, because he chose us from the beginning of the world. That's what you read in verse 4. God had it in his mind all along. And I would suggest that God had you in mind all along, because he's designed this for you. So you're not an afterthought in God's heart, in God's mind. He chose to give us all the benefits without any of the hard work that Jesus went through. In his love, in verse 5, he says, "In love, he adopted us as his children." I hope all of us were wanted children. I hope all of us were loved children. But for some, maybe the experience is not so good and not so rosy, and they feel unwanted. And you may have seen those programs where those who have been adopted have gone back and found their parents once again. Not necessarily because they weren't loved, but circumstances weren't right. But for many people in the world today, they are unwanted children and unloved children. And there are those who in love reach out to them and say, "I want you as my child. Although you were unloved and unwanted, I want you and I love you." And that's what being adopted into God's family means. That God says you might be sinful and unlovely and just out in the corner of society, but I love you and I want you to be my child. Why? Because he wants you to inhabit eternity. And he calls us to engage with his eternity, his new heaven and his new earth. We find in these verses also that God is passionate about his plan. He didn't walk down the road one day and see you and thought, "They need a bit of love. I better give them some. Have I got any love in my pocket? Yes, here's some love for you." No, God was passionate about you being part of his eternal plan. These verses tell us very clearly. God was passionate. Verse 6, it says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." And in verse 9, it says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Why? Because of you and because of me. And so eternity is not an add-on to our lives now. Eternity is part of God's original plan. God's plan A. These verses also tell us a little bit about time and eternity. It mentions that God's eternity is future. If you were to go down to verse 10, you would read, "To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." You might think that the earth is going to end in perhaps some astronomical catastrophe of its own making, or that circumstances might just make it such that the sun runs out of energy and so our solar system collapses. They calculate that the sun is losing its energy bit by bit, and after about so many billion, in our language, you know, a billion, doesn't matter whether it's 1 billion or 10 billion, does it? But over time, they calculate that the sun will lose so much energy that civilization on the earth will have to cease. But this verse tells me that God has it in his plan, It will not be a catastrophe. It will not be an accident. It will not just be a problem that the world cannot deal with. It will be because in God's heart and in God's mind, the time is right. Because he has a plan for eternity. His old heaven and old earth will pass away, so our scriptures tell us. And God will bring into being a new heaven and a new earth. God's eternity is future, and it is out of his heart of love and intention and purpose and plan for you and me as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus. But I also find a hint here that eternity is now. Did you notice in verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And so when we come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And we start to live an eternal life. And throughout the New Testament particularly, we find the writers talking about eternity and eternal and everlasting life. And that is what Christians, believers, followers in Jesus, disciples are doing right now. They are living this new life because God lives in them by his Holy Spirit, because he is the deposit, the guarantee of a life to come. So now, if you are a believer, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you are living in eternity. You are living your eternal life now, and your eternal life goes on and on and on into eternity. Fortunately, not the physical life you're living. You wouldn't want the life you're living now to go on and on, because life tends to go on and on and on. No, the eternal life that God lives in you by his Holy Spirit is going on forever. And that is the reality in which we as Christians live now. So God's eternity is future because we only live in time. And one day God will transport us out of time into his glorious future. So what, you might say? I can't cope with that. That's too much. Well, that's true for all of us to a certain extent, because you remember that God's word says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 doesn't stop there. He says, but God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. He has shown us the future, says Paul. So it might be too much for our human minds to cope with, but our hearts, which have been changed by the love of Jesus, and our lives that have been transformed by his forgiveness and his restoration and his new life in us, that part of us, that eternal part of us, is able to recognize and realize and rejoice in what God is doing for us now as part of our eternal life. God wants us, now he comes and lives within us. His purpose is that his glory will be shown to the world. And this is one of the ways in which, in a practical way, we can engage with eternity. We're not there yet, but we are living the deposit of it, according to the verses we've just read. Interestingly, Paul, in this explosion of praise and worship in these verses that we've read, he speaks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of God, the complete God. We have, as Christians, we have the complete package within us. God, by his Spirit, comes and lives in us, and he brings all the redemption in Jesus, all the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and all the love and the power and the plan and the eternity of God the Father into our lives. And so we can be those who declare the glory of God's eternity now in our lives in time. I think it was probably a group of friends called Joey and Chandler and Ross and Phoebe and Rachel and Monica. Have I got it? Thank you. Six friends. And one of the phrases which has become very popular, I believe, as a result of that series of television programmes, is the phrase, "Oh my God." And of course, now it's entered in to normal parlance. We say it without thinking, and dare I say it, we say it without meaning. And for those who say, "Oh my God," or rightly, or say, "OMG," they say it possibly because they are surprised or they don't know what to say. So let's fill it with some meaningless words. And I would suggest to you that "Oh my God" has all the meaning that any words in the English language could ever have. Because we are speaking about the God who is our Creator. And we are saying He is my God. And if He is my God, then I live for His pleasure and for His glory. Not because He just sits there and says, "Come on, come on then, just sing to me. Just do some lovely things to make me feel good." No, God wants us to declare His glory so that the whole world might know how great and how wonderful and marvellous God is. And so in these verses that we've read, Paul says that we are to the praise of His glory three times. Once when he's speaking about God the Father, once when he's speaking about God the Son, Jesus, and once when he's speaking about God the Holy Spirit. And so when we say, "Oh my God," it must be in a sense of worship and praise and wonder and adoration to the one who has found us and changed us and given us eternal life. Oh, that those three words might fall on our lips with all the meaning and with all the passion and with all the power and with all the prospect of meeting Him one day in heaven. We can speak not only about the love of God the Father, we can speak about the wonderful transforming work of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are able to sit here this morning with me, and when I say Jesus Christ our Lord, what thoughts come into your heart and mind? Are they wonderful thoughts of the one who has found you and loved you and saved you and forgiven you and transformed you and empowered you for today? If that's true, then we can say Jesus Christ my Lord. Many speak about Jesus Christ, and that again is a meaningless phrase which is trotted out when we don't know what to say and we just want to fill the time with some meaningless words because we don't know what else to say. And we say Jesus Christ. But when we say, as believers, as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, when we say Jesus Christ, we can add the two words, "my Lord." Because He has not only become our Saviour and saved us from our sinfulness, He has come into our lives and enables us to live in His power. And His wonderful way of living is brought into our lives by His presence in us. And so we can say, "Yes, Lord, You are in control of me because You release me to live as You want me to live." And so we can speak about the saving work of God the Son. And actually, Jesus will be the hub of eternity, just like He has been at the center of history. Back into Revelation 21, John says, "I did not see a temple, a city, because the Lord Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does anything shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So just as our new life here today in time is dependent upon Jesus the Son, so our eternal life in heaven will all center around Jesus the Son. We here as earthly beings are dependent on the Son, S-U-N. But in eternity, our existence will be dependent on the eternal Son, S-O-N. Remember it said there will be no night there. There will be no need of the regulations and the limitations of our earthly lives, because life, heaven and earth will be perfect. Eternity will be God's perfection personified. So, we can serve in the power of the Holy Spirit because God is given him as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, our future place in heaven. And so when we allow God by his Spirit to live in us, we are living out some of the reality of something which we will experience in an amazingly better way in eternity than we have ever known here. So we can speak of the love of God the Father. We can declare in what we say and what we do about what Jesus has done in our lives. If Jesus has changed you and transformed you and forgiven you and given you a new purpose in life, you can speak, you can declare his glory by speaking about that. When you go and help people to change their lives, you tell them, well, it's not because of me, but it's because of what Jesus has done in me, and he gives me the love to be able to love you. That is how we can declare God's glory. And we can do it also, as we've just seen, by allowing God's Spirit to live within us. We can either just use those natural abilities that God has designed into our lives. Whatever natural abilities you have, God has given them to you just to live. But when God, by his Holy Spirit, comes into our lives, his Holy Spirit energizes certain gifts and abilities in our lives that he gives us to honor him and to declare his glory. And that's what the Bible describes as spiritual gifts. Those special abilities that God gives to members of his body, the church, to declare his glory. If what I've been saying this morning has been strange and new and puzzling, then please don't leave this morning before you've cleared up in your mind what's troubling you or what you're curious about. But if what I've been saying this morning has spoken a chord, touched a chord in your heart, and say, yes, this is the eternity I want to look forward to. This is the eternity I am living now. How can I declare God's glory today? I'm sure if that is your heart's prayer this morning, God, how can I declare your glory today? And if your heart and your life is open to him, and God sees that you're waiting for him to respond to your prayer, he will come and he will energize you in a particular way. That's what being open to God is all about. That is what living by in the power of his Holy Spirit is all about. Allowing God, the open door, to come into our lives and to be our Lord and Master and Saviour. I trust that today, although you might forget everything I've said, that the meal that you've been served up by God this morning will be something that will sustain you and fuel you and energize you for the days to come. Why? For the praise of his glory.